When you smell the roses on a springtime day,
taste the salt from the touch of an ocean wave,
see a million stars light up the sky,
hear a little newborn baby cry.
God had a hand in it. My God had a hand in it. His master plan did it. It all began with it. There ain't no big bang about it. There may be those who doubt it. They just refuse to get it. God had a hand in it.
It only took 6 days and six nights work.
He created all the wonders of the universe.
It's just a mighty brush stroke and a flick of the wrist.
When you got the rainbow at your fingertips.
God had a hand in it. My God had a hand in it. His master plan did it. It all began with it. There ain't no big bang about it. There may be those who doubt it. They just refuse to get it. God had a hand in it.
From the Great Grand Canyon to the Northern Lights,
Victoria Falls to Mount Everest,
high. Every miracle in this world confirms
the master's touch is everywhere you turn.
God had a hand in it. My God had a hand in it. His master plan did it. It all began with it. There ain't no big bang about it. There may be those who doubt it. They just refuse to get it. God had a hand in it.
God had a hand in it.
My God had a hand in it. His master plan did it. It all began with it. There ain't no big bang about it. There may be those who doubt it. They just refuse to get it. God had a hand in it. God had a hand in it. My God had a hand in it.
Of the seven churches to which John wrote letters, there are two of which nothing positive is said. One of the churches which had no commending qualities about it was the church we study today, the church at Sardis. I'll be in Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6 in just a little bit. Sardis wasn't commended because Sardis is a dead church in a dead city. Have you ever gone into a church and come away with the feeling that it was just a dead church? Have you ever heard someone else refer to a church as a dead church? Well, it's one thing for you to think a church is dead. It's one thing for me to think the church is dead. But it's an entirely different matter when the Lord Jesus Christ conducts an examination of a church and finds it to be dead. There are really three kinds of churches in any church building. There is the church that they think they are. There's the church that others think they are. But then there's the church that God knows that they are. When Jesus calls a church dead, you may as well call the coroner and make funeral arrangements because that church is truly dead. The church at Sardis was not a weak church that needs restoration. Wasn't a sick church that needed rejuvenation. It was a dead church that needed a resurrection. Society had written great over her door. The denomination had written super over her door. But God had written Ichabod over her door. This church really had two problems. First of all, it was not the church that the world thought it was, but neither was it the church that God wanted it to be. An old preacher many years ago said that every ministry begins with a man. Then it becomes a movement. Then it becomes a machine. But then it becomes a monument, a minus. It doesn't make any contribution at all. Well, this church at Sardis was in the monument stage of existence, the last stage, the worst stage. It was living on a past reputation, but it was a shadow, really, of its former self. Three or four things I want to share with you today about this church. Here's the first. The sterling reputation of the church. Now, it did have a sterling reputation. Verse 1 says, I know your works. This is the Lord Jesus talking to him now. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. So this church at Sardis had acquired quite a name. It had a tremendous reputation. It was well respected in the city. It was well known by all the other six churches for its vitality and its vigor. If you had lived in Pergamum or Ephesus or Thyatira and you were moving to Sardis, you could have said to anyone, do you know a good church in Sardis? And they would have replied, there's only one church to go to in Sardis, and that's the Sardis, the Church of Sardis. I hear that church is brimming with life and activity. That's the way people talked about it, the local church of Sardis. Now, had you moved to the city of Sardis, anybody and everybody would have told you, if you're looking for a church, you need to check out the Sardis church. Would they be called sardines? I wouldn't think so. But people would say, I hear that the things are really popping down there. Everything I hear about that church is good. We've all heard people say that, and we probably have said that. There was no false doctrine at the church. There wasn't any corrupt teaching taking root in that fellowship. No one was teaching the doctrine of Balaam. There was no one teaching the doctrine of the Nicolaitans in the church. And anybody who was somebody was a member of that church. The doctors joined the church. The lawyers joined the church. The professionals joined the church. The politicians joined the church. From every appearance, it was a tremendously devoted and dynamic fellowship of believers. They had money to spend, manpower to burn. They had worked hard at making a name for themselves. And Jesus says, I know that you have a name, that you are alive. But you know, labels can be very deceptive. I heard about a little country church once who had been left $50,000 from one of its members. The name of the church was the Rattlesnake Ridge Church. They were located up on the ridge of a mountain that just literally crawled with rattlesnakes. Ooh, I can't stand the thought of it. But they took the $50,000 and used it to put colonial pews in the church. They put down rich red carpeting. They put chandeliers up in the ceiling. They put a colonial porch out in front of the church with four beautifully tall, stately columns. When they finished all the work, they decided that such a dignified church could no longer be called the Rattlesnake Ridge Church. So they changed the name of the church to the First Church of Serpent Heights. You see, you cannot always rely on a name to tell you the truth about a situation. Reputation is not necessarily the same thing as reality. But every I was dotted and every T was crossed. And on the outside, it looked like a marvelous church. And the sad thing is this church had begun to believe its own press news that it was what everybody said it was. Had a sterling reputation. Here's the second thing. The startling reality of that church was quite different. Jesus never had been much impressed with reputation. When he looked at this church, his verdict was, verse 1, you are dead. The reality was far different from the reputation. Jesus said, though your reputation is that of a church which is alive, in reality, you are a church which is dead. The great physician had taken the pulse of this church and found no heartbeat. It was a church suffering from rigor mortis. This was a church that had a reputation without reality. It had form without force. It had function without unction. It was all smoke and mirrors, jello and whipped cream. That's all it was. In reality, this church was a spiritual graveyard. The pulpit was a coffin. The pews were simply open graves, and the building was a mausoleum. This church was like a rotten tooth, alive on the outside, but dead at its very root on the inside. As a matter of fact, you could have called this church the Church of the Pharisees. This would have been the kind of church that the Pharisees would have loved to have attended, because for the most part, dead people go to dead churches. Do you remember how Jesus described the Pharisees? He said in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Verse 27 and 28. The Pharisees would have been right at home in this dead church. Now, what are the characteristics of a dead church? Well, a dead church has the same characteristics as a dead man. Let's list a couple of three of them here. First of all, it was a lifeless church. Dead men, a dead man is a man from whom the human spirit has departed. Likewise, a dead church is a church from whom the Holy Spirit has departed. Did you know that it was the Holy Spirit that gives life to a church? Not the program, not the pastor, not the preaching, or the singing, or the service. It's the Holy Spirit that gives life to a church. Our land is filled, I fear, with spiritual mausoleums, religious monuments, filled with dead men standing behind dead pulpits, in front of dead choirs, preaching to dead people a dead message. Somebody wrote to a friend one time and said, "How are things going at your church?" The friend wrote back and said, "You'd better pray for us here, brother. The blower is still on, but the furnace is out." I know a lot of churches like that. They have the blower going full blast, but the furnace is out. They're all light and no heat. The church at Sardis was this kind of church. It was a lifeless church, a church where the Holy Spirit had departed the premises. When Jesus stuck his head in the door, the stench of death filled his nostrils. There's an old joke that's been told for years and years. Preachers tell it over and over and over about a man who went to one of these dead churches one time, and you would have thought amens and hallelujahs were $100 apiece. I mean, the preacher was up there preaching a dry, dead, dusty sermon. People were auditioning for Sominex commercials, and the choir had been even brought pillows to make themselves a little more comfortable. One man walked in off the street who didn't know what was going on there, and when he heard something he agreed with the preacher, he'd say, "Amen, brother, amen." And everybody stopped and looked in his direction. He'd hear something else he believed that was right. He'd say, "Well, praise the Lord." Well, after some time of this going on, one of the ushers came down to the front to see if he could calm the man down just a little bit. He said, "Sir, you'll have to be quiet. You're just disrupting the worship service." He said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I'm just happy." The man said, "Well, you're going to have to be happy someplace else." He said, "Well, I just love the Lord." He said, "Well, you're going to have to love the Lord someplace else." Finally, the man said, "Well, don't you understand I have the Holy Spirit?" Then the usher got angry and said, "Well, you didn't get him here, so shut up." So many churches are like Samson. The Bible says he did not know the Lord had departed from him. Wow. One of the most fascinating things about a dead church is so often it can look alive on the outside, and yet be dead on the inside. The preacher was talking about when he was a boy, he used to raise chickens, and his family did, and with next door neighbor, and had a lot of people living around him. He said, "I'll never forget the first time that his dad ever killed a chicken for them to eat. He cut the chicken's head off, and the chicken got so excited, you would have thought he'd been elected as Chicken of the Year by Chick-fil-A. He said he'd never seen so much jumping around and bouncing around, even though, he said, the chicken was dead. He was more dead than alive. And he said, "I thought about that. I learned two valuable lessons," he said. First of all, a thing can look alive and yet be dead. And secondly, a thing can be dead and not know it. Now, did you know that you can dress up a dead church and make it look alive? Isn't it interesting that the one time you can always count on someone being dressed in their Sunday best is when they're dead? The one time a man is dressed to kill is when he's dead. A pastor said he was at his very first church. And there was a man there by the name of Gus who lived in that community, went to that church. He said all he ever saw Gus wear were overalls. He ate in overalls. He worked in overalls. As far as he knew, he slept in overalls, he said. He said, I don't care what the function was at church, he was always in overalls. But he said when Gus died, and he was there taking care of his funeral. He said, I went to see him at the funeral home. I almost didn't recognize him. He was dressed up in a new tie, new suit, new shirt. And the preacher said, I have to be honest, he looked better dead than he ever looked alive. Now, you can dress a church up with activities. You can dress it up with programs. You can pad the pews, carpet the floor, robe the choirs, and still have a dead church. For you see, it's not what churches do, what a church does, but rather what a church is that determines whether or not it's alive. It is not a church's recreation, nor a church's reputation. It is a church's relation to the Lord Jesus Christ that determines whether or not it's alive. Sardis was a church that was living off its reputation. Did you know, I was reading some time ago about the North Star? The polar star. Astronomers tell us that the light from the North Star takes 33 years to reach the Earth. In other words, the light you see from the North Star actually shone 33 years ago. So it's possible for that star to fall from its orbit, to be plunged into total darkness 33 years ago, and yet for us to still see the light today, it could be a dead star shining solely by the light of a brilliant past. That was the church at Sardis. It was a church that was living off the glow of a past reputation that really couldn't match the present reality. That's the kind of church it was. But it also was a loveless church. Lifeless, loveless. A dead person doesn't love anybody. Did you know that? A dead person doesn't have emotions. A dead person doesn't have feelings. Likewise, a dead church is a loveless church. The reason that I know that this is true is wherever God is, there's going to be love. For the Bible says God is love. Yet a dead church loves nothing, feels nothing, experiences nothing. The church at Ephesus had not lost its love. It had just lost its first love. Jesus doesn't even say this about the church at Sardis. They didn't love anyone but themselves. Nothing mattered to them but their reputation. They just wanted to make sure that the community, the denomination they were affiliated with, if they were affiliated with one at all, and anyone who was anybody, thought their church was a great church. Now, let's look at the stern rebuke. Verse 2. Jesus says to the church at Sardis, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Now, Jesus tells the sleepy to wake up and the slothful to get up. There were three kinds of Christians in the church. There were dead Christians. There were the dead Christians. So Jesus says to them, be watchful. There were the dying Christians. So he says to them, strengthen the things that remain. That is, you are not dead yet, but you are about to die. Get up and get with it. Get on the ball. Get with the program. That's what it means. But then there were the dedicated Christians. That's the group he addresses in verses 4 and 5. But Jesus has three pieces of advice to give to this dead church. He gives a recipe for revival that, quite frankly, is going to sound strangely familiar. Here's the first thing about it. A remembrance of the past. This is part of the stern rebuke, a remembrance of the past. He says in verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard. You see, this church had been once a great organism, but it had now become a stale organization. Jesus says, go back to your past. Remember how it was when you were on fire for God. Jesus knew something that it took 2,000 years for psychiatrists to learn, and that is that the memory is a very, very powerful, powerful thing. Revelation 2:5, once before to the church at Ephesus, Jesus had said, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Don't forget that. You know, whenever a psychiatrist is trying to deal with a person's emotional problems, one of the things they will do is to get that person to tell about their childhood. Now, the reason is they're trying to draw out of that person's memory, that person's past, something that will help them discover why they are the way they are, why they have the problems they have. Jesus, knowing what a powerful tool the memory is, of course, says to the church, remember your past. In other words, go back to when you were earning that reputation as a great church, a church that was on fire for God. There was a preacher out in Texas many years ago by the name of W.A. Criswell. Dr. Criswell tells a most beautiful story about soul winning that involved the memory. He was preaching a revival meeting in an old West Texas country church, and someone challenged him to go out and visit the town infidel to see if he might be able to reach this man for Christ. Many had tried and failed to bring the man to the Lord. So Dr. Criswell went out to this man's farm and said to his wife, said, I'd like to talk to your husband. Says he's out in the field with the cattle. So he went out to the field to where the infidel was, and the man looked at him and evidently recognized him and said, I know who you are. There's no need for you to come talk to me. Others have tried. I'm not interested in hearing anything you've got to say. Well, the preacher said he tried every way in the world to talk about Jesus to this man, but to no avail. The preacher said he sadly turned away to leave and suddenly thought of something. He turned back around, went back to the man, said, sir, would you mind telling me about your mother? When he said that, the man began to share what a godly Christian mother he had, how his mother had prayed for him and taken him to church, read him the scriptures, had displayed a burning love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The preacher said, as this man talked about his mother, his lips began to quiver. His eyes began to fill with tears, and it was not any time until the man said, preacher, I'll be down there at the church tonight. Well, you know what? The man came that night to the church service, and when the invitation was offered, the man came forward and said, because of Jesus and in honor of my saintly mother, I want to publicly profess my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. There must be that remembrance of the past. Number two, a repentance in the present. He said, verse 3, hold fast and repent. It's a very interesting thing that in every letter where Jesus had a word of criticism, he always gives up as a part of the remedy this thing called repent. John R. W. Stott, a great preacher in his own right many years ago, has said that the shortest road to repentance is remembrance. But let me add that the only road to revival is repentance. Now, understand that repentance is not merely understanding that there's a problem or even being sorry about the problem. Repentance is turning from the problem to the solution. Repentance is not just to be broken in your sin. It is to be broken from your sin. And Jesus was saying to this dead church, don't sit there mourning over the corpse. Get down off your knee. Get down on your knees. Repent of your sins and ask God to raise that corpse from the dead. There's always hope for a dead church, because if God could raise Jesus from the dead, and if Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead, the Holy Spirit can raise the church from the dead. Here's the third thing, a readiness for the future, a remembrance, a repentance, and a readiness. That's what a dead church needs. He says in verse 3, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. When a church remembers and then repents, it will then be revived, but repentance is always the key link in this chain. One man has well said, true repentance has a double aspect. It looks upon things past with a weeping eye, but it looks upon things future with a watchful eye. How true. A revived church is a church that is watching, working, and waiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will not be overtaken by a thief in the night. Here's the last thing I want you to see today. The steadfast remnant in the church. Even in this dead church of Sardis, there were a few faithful, brimming with spiritual life. Look at verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. This church at Sardis did not have a moral majority. We've heard about that over the years. Jerry Falwell began that moral majority back in the 80s. But thank God they had a master's minority. Now, maybe not a majority, but a minority. In this church were Gideon's 300. In this church were the three young men who would not bend, would not bow, and would not budge. I tell you that if God sends revival to a church, to a nation, it will not be through a moral majority. It will be through a faithful few. It is the master's minority that God uses to keep the fire burning, to keep the spark churning, to send revival if he sends it at all. Now, this church had a virtuous remnant. This is what made up some of the folks. He says in verse 4, these people were those who had not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. White is in the Bible is a color that symbolizes purity, particularly in the book of Revelation. This is true. For example, we read about a white stone, a white cloud, white horses, and then we're told about the great white throne of judgment. This color represents purity and cleanliness. Just as today a virgin bride is married in white, symbolizing her purity. There were people in Sardis who had kept themselves pure, who had not defiled themselves. They'd kept themselves holy, who had kept their light shining brightly, their fire burning hotly for the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they had kept themselves pure, they were going to be clothed in purity. Because purity not only desires purity, purity deserves purity. The color of white. There's a little animal known as the ermine. You know, you see ladies wearing fur coats and they've got this this coat is beautifully decorated with a white collar, white sleeves maybe. The ermine, the little animal. It's a little animal which is so white, I'm told, that when you put it against snow, you can hardly see it. You know how they catch them? I was fascinated to read how they catch them. They capture this little animal by putting mud and slime and so forth around the hole that they burrow under the ground through, because they will not do anything to purposely soil their coat. So when they're trying to catch them and hunt them, the dogs are chasing them and the hunters are hunting them, they will go to their hole, but it's dirty, it's filthy, and they will turn and fight to the death before they will soil their garment. Wow. There was a remnant at Sardis just like that. Just a few people, probably not influential. Most of them probably were not even deacons. They were not church leaders. They're just folks that did the Lord's bidding, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, just madly in love with the Lord Jesus. John Wesley said, "Give me 100 men who hate nothing but sin and love nothing but Jesus, and I'll turn this world upside down for God." Just a few, like those few in Sardis. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.